Now, would you get your Bibles, whether, again, that's in your phone or it's a paperback or a leatherback, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Today, I'm finishing on part 5 on the series of Samson. This is my last talk on this series. We've gone all 4 chapters. We're going to finish that last part of the chapter, the last part of his story. So today we're going to be talking about his life, how it ends. Today I want to talk to you about how to recover from a train wreck. So let me put it another way. It's not if you have a train wreck do you need to recover. It's when you have a train wreck. Every single one of you in this room, everyone watching online, has probably had a train wreck or two in your life. What I mean by a train wreck is that life just came and crashed, and it was overwhelming emotionally, financially, relational, could be any area, but you were in a big challenge, a big pressure, a big situation, and your life crashed. One of my first, as a Christian, I remember a train wreck that happened in my life. I was just freshly out of the Army, and I was working as an automobile mechanic in the city of Santa Ana. And I was doing there, working on cars for a while, and not knowing that the owner was now pressured to hire his nephew to come and work at his company, and I got fired. It's the only time in my entire life I've ever been fired. I got fired. And it was devastating. And I went home and not knowing what to do and found myself in a train wreck, found myself crashed and not knowing, okay, how do I rebuild from here? How do I get back up? How do I get going versus just sticking my head under covers and putting a pillow over my head and cry? You know, what do I do? Other times in life where you've made a mistake. You hurt someone's feelings. You said something you shouldn't have said. You said something that was out after it came out of your mouth. You wish you never said it, and it caused a train wreck, caused a problem. Other train wrecks are happening when you flat out sin, and you realize that's wrong. What do I do? How do I fix myself? How do I go forward from here? Have any of you had a train wreck? Okay, so I want to talk about train wrecks today, how to rebuild your life in train wrecks. Some of you said, well, I've never had a train wreck. Well, you're having one right now because you have pride. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. And what I'm saying is every one of us in this room have sinned and will sin again. So what do you do with it? Every one of us in this room have done something on our own without the guidance of God, and it didn't bring goodness in our life or the life of someone else. How do you fix it? Samson is an example of this. He has done some things that God didn't want him to do, caused problems with other people, caused problems in his life. So we're picking up the story where we left off last week. And again, I want to talk to you how to get your life back in line with what God wants in your life. So where we left you off last week in this series or in this talk of Samson was Judges chapter 16, verse 20. And she said, she being Delilah. We left at the story of Samson and Delilah. Last Sunday, got into it in detail about what's happening there. And I had someone after church said, you know, Pastor, I heard words in church I have never heard in church before. He said, yeah, but that's life, right? So you may want to hear last Sundays to hear words you never hear in most churches. And so the ones that are giggling and laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, so Delilah says to Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And I shared with you last week that Samson shared his deepest heart with Delilah. He opened up his heart with Delilah. I shared with you last week that when they shaved off the hair of Samson, it wasn't that the hair is magical and that his hair made him strong. What made him strong was the call of God on his life and his heart dedicated to the Lord. What made him strong was what God wanted to do. But he gave up his calling. He gave up his purpose. His purpose was to free, or to begin the freedom of the Israelites from the Philistines. This was his purpose. It was supposed to bring deliverance to the people of Israel and to his tribe that he lived in, the tribe of Dan. And he's supposed to help people get free, find freedom. He gave it up for sex. And that's what Samson did. He gave it up to also quiet down his girlfriend who was nagging him. He gave his heart up and he compromised his life. And the shaving of his head was a symbol where he realized at that, I'd given my heart and now God has departed from him in this moment, because the heart is the issue at hand. And we'll look at this as we go along. So I want to first go into Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, and talk to you about how to maintain life, how to get back on track from a train wreck. And it says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. So right away, you're supposed to be thinking about God and his words and God's relationship and his word in your life. And he says, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. So here we have, we're supposed to be keeping focus on the things that God has for us. We're supposed to keep focus on our calling, what God has put in our life and what we're doing, and keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So it says right here that your life is going to be benefited if you will be a student of the Bible, if you will actually listen to what God says in the Word of God, if you will know what the Bible promises, you will benefit from it, and healing and health will come into your flesh. So we actually get a better life and a better health if we listen to God and follow His Word. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This is an extremely important verse. It says that you are supposed to keep your heart, which literally means, this word keep means to guard. You're supposed to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart come the issues of life. What you need to understand is your ability to succeed in life starts inside your heart. What you believe in your heart is what you are going to live. If you believe you are just junk and that you are not worthy of anything and that you're a person that isn't even worthy of having a good partner in life, a good person in life, a good spouse. If you will then always date the wrong person. You will always pick the wrong kind of person if you don't believe in your heart who God has called you to be, what God has made you. I'm not talking about that you're supposed to believe in your heart that you're something hot. I'm just talking about you're supposed to believe in your heart that you have been bought with a price, washed by the blood. You are a person of God, that Jesus Christ cares about you, loves you, and wants to do something in your life. In fact, this verse is so important. I wrote an entire book on it called that says You Were Made for More. You can get this book hardbound, or I think a paperback. It comes in paperback as well. You can get it on Amazon. So look me up on Amazon, buy my book. It talks about this entire verse in great detail. It's the foundation of the book. You are supposed to guard your heart. You're supposed to make sure that your heart. Samson did not guard his heart. Samson gave his heart, was vulnerable to any whim that came across, to any fleshly thing. So when his head was attracted to a fleshly sin, he compromised his heart and let his heart lead him into the sin. And what we need to do is have so much strength inside our heart that our heart is so sold out to Jesus, so sold out to God, that our mind will not win over our own heart. We will not compromise our faith in order to please our flesh. That's what we're talking about. This is what Samson is living. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. In this section of Proverbs, it's telling you how to walk. And it's telling you to be focused. It's telling you to be thinking more of God than more of you. So many of us think more of us than we do of God. We look at our life and we complain to God instead of look at our life and thank God. We look at what we're missing, what we don't have, what someone else has, and we give God complaints instead of looking at what we do have and thanking God from that point and going forward. It's all how you perceive life. It's how you're looking at life. Are you a person that constantly gripes and complains, or are you a person that is going to be appreciative of what he's done in your life thus far, knowing he's got more? Samson had problems. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Samson didn't. Let your eyelids look right before you. Samson didn't. He was looking at other things. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Pondering the path of your feet is ordering you, said, okay, I've got choices. Think about your choices. What choices do you have? How are you going to walk? What are you going to go to the right, going to go to the left? You're going to go straight. What choice are you? What school are you going to go to? What major are you going to have? What job are you going to take? What career are you going to follow? Are you going into education or trade school? Are you going somewhere else? What are you doing with your life? And it says you better ponder it. You better think about it and not just kind of go. You need to think about what the path of your feet are. You need to be thinking about your journey in life. Where are you going to be 5 years from now? I know where I'm going to be. I know what's going to happen in my life in the next 5 years and the next 10 years, all the way up to when I go to heaven with my wife holding hands in bed, falling asleep. And isn't it the dream of all of us? Yes. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. You are going to face evil all the time. All the time you are going to be challenged. Just because you became a Christian and you've been a Christian for an X number of years and you have a pretty successful track record doesn't mean the devil says, oh, give up on them. Forget it. Don't tempt them anymore. They're too strong. No. That's when he usually calls more demons into your life to get to hit you harder. He said, well, I never get tempted by the enemy. Well, then maybe you're already living with him. I'm not the lead pastor anymore. I'm just the founding pastor. I don't have to fix anything. I just get to challenge you. Yeah. Because if the devil is so comfortable with you, maybe you're in his living room. And he needs to be uncomfortable with you. And he'll be uncomfortable with you when you let the light of God inside your heart shine and control your life and start pondering. And they said, okay, that is evil, and I need to say no to it. So then we go on. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 2nd 2, this is what we're going to look at. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. This is the apostle John, the guy that was on the island of Patmos, the guy that died last of all the apostles, the guy that was thrown, the tradition says that they tried to boil him in oil and couldn't kill him, and they threw him on an island, and he wrote the book of Revelation when God showed him what's going to happen at the end of the world. Same person. This man says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And this is the word you have to focus on, practice. Because if we say that we have fellowship, this word fellowship is koinonia, this Greek word koinonia, and it means joint participation. If we say that we are jointly participating with God in life, but yet you practice walking in darkness, you know that there's an area of your life that's dark and you're not doing anything about it, you are a liar. He says that we lie and do not practice the truth. He says you are lying. And you need to practice, and the word for practice means that you are working on that area of life and living it out. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that you're calling on the light to be part of your life. It doesn't mean that you do everything right, because we don't. As I said last week, the only person close to doing it right is Suzette, and she's made a few mistakes. Just a couple, about one a year. And but here's what I want you to understand. If we say that we are a joint participator in life with God, with Jesus, yet we live in darkness, that we walk in darkness, then we are lying to ourselves, and our heart is broken, and our heart isn't strong. And if our heart is not strong, our faith will not be strong, because faith comes from the heart, not from the mind. Faith comes from your emotions. Faith comes from your commitment. Faith comes from what you're sold out. It's something that you believe deep inside. And if you believe deep inside that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to participate in life with him and you are practicing darkness and you don't know that, you have internal conflict. You are having sleepless nights. You are wrestling with yourself. The book of James says you're a double-minded person, unstable in all your ways. You are fighting among just yourself. And guess what? That's another time the devil backs off. When you are self-destructive, what's he got to send demonic powers to harass you for? Let's use resources on someone else. And there's a whole lot of Christians who are self-destructive. They think they're horrible. They think they're sinful. They think they're just so bad as a person. And then they practice darkness, and then they have internal conflict. So then it goes on and says, but if we walk in the light, if we walk, and now this Greek word for walk is referring to ordering our behavior. It's an amazing Greek word that says basically this, to put it into an English understanding, take one foot and step forward correctly. Then take the other one, ponder the path of your feet, and move forward. That is what it means to walk in the light. It means that I am going to purposely walk, and I'm going to focus on that walk, and I'm going to make sure that that walk allows me each step of the way to succeed. It doesn't mean that I'm running in the light. It doesn't mean that I've succeeded in the light. It means I'm challenged with every single footstep that I do. I step forward, and I focus on what God wants me to do. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, joint participation with one another. It doesn't mean that, again, that I have walked perfectly. It means that I'm stepping forward and thinking about what God wants in my life. Samson did not do this. Samson stepped forward thinking about what he wanted in his life, and to the point that he would deceive or lie. And there are people who do that, Christians who will be deceptive and lie and move and go forward because that's the thing that they want to do, because they want to get whatever they want to get. They want to get their way. And if they get their way, then they think that brings happiness. True happiness, ultimate happiness, is God's way in your life, not necessarily your way. If your way matches his way, isn't that cool? There you go. Now you're moving. It says this. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us of all sins. And this Greek word for cleanses means that there's this constant flow of knowing that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that he did something on the cross for me, that the blood has bought me and brought me into a wonderful place. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's just basically saying, if you are going to stand in front of God and said, I have no other area of life that I need to get better at. I'm good. I'm successful. He said, you're deceiving yourself. There are areas of life that you still need to improve in. We're going to improve and challenge ourselves for the rest of the life, the time that we're on planet Earth. Now, when you get to heaven and get a new body, then you're going to realize and look back and say, wow, I was really a jerk. And we know that, but it's time you should know that too. Hey, if God had no mercy, we would all be crispy critters. We would all be dead, fried. But the mercy of God says, I understand your weakness, I understand your humanity, I understand what you're challenging, but I love you and I want you in my family. Whoa! talk about the best adoption ever. That's pretty awesome. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I highlighted the word confess because I believe the church as a whole has missed it completely with this word. And what's been taught in evangelicals and the Catholic Church, that is, if you have sin, you need to go to confession. Catholic Church has confession. Go to a booth, talk to the priest, confess. And what everyone believes confession is, it means to confess of your sin. Hi, Father, I committed adultery. Hi, Father, I lied. And what we think that in the Protestant community, in the evangelical world, we say if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here is the first misunderstanding of this verse completely, is we actually believe that God is withholding forgiveness until we say something. That's not what Scripture says. It's not what the Bible says, so I'm going to challenge your thinking. And then this, I'm going to make you see this in a whole new way, hopefully challenge you in your process. The Protestant church, the evangelical church, doesn't go to a booth and confess it to a man. They confess to God the Father. They look at this verse, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I've actually heard people preach this, that if you sin, you're not out of relationship with God, you're out of fellowship with God. And now you have to get back in fellowship with God. You need to tell God what you did wrong. You need to say, I cussed, I yelled, I stole, I committed adultery. Whatever it is, you need to say the thing. That's not what that Greek word says. Not at all. And that's why we've been doing it wrong. And that's why people are constantly trying to get better instead of accepting what God has done for him. So let's look at a little bit different angle of this Greek word. In Hebrews chapter 13, tell me which word in that verse, you don't have to say it out loud, I want you to think it in your head, is the exact same Greek word in 1 John 1:9. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The same exact Greek word is thanks to his name. Same word. The Greek word means to say the same thing. The Greek word means to actually duplicate in the statement. If I am going to say the same thing, when it's here, giving thanks to his name. If I'm going to be living this Greek word properly, if I'm going to actually do it, then I need to say what God says about himself. And I need to do that in praise. In praise, I need to declare that he is the only God. I need to declare that he is great. I need to declare that he is holy. What has God said about himself? And if I'm going to say the same thing, I will fulfill this verse. And I will do this word. And it says here, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. So let's look at the verse again. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And he says here, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And look at this word. That is, whenever I see that phrase, that is, he's about to explain what he just said. Let me say it another way. The fruit of our lips. What is the fruit of our lips? Giving thanks. And here we have the Greek word, giving thanks to his name. And it means to say the same thing. Are you saying out loud what God says about his name? Now, with that understanding, let's go back to 1 John. If we confess our sins, and this Greek word means to say the same thing, what has God said about your sin? See, what you have been doing is telling God the act that you did instead of saying the same thing. Saying the same thing is, that act has been forgiven. That act has been bought by the blood. That act has been under the blood. That act is wrong. That act is something you don't want in my life. That act is you want me to repent. Confession means to get in agreement with God, because the very act that you did the sin means you weren't in agreement with God. Confession requires a repentance. Confession requires a change of heart. Confession requires an attitude change. Confession requires to say that I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus, because that's what he said. You have to say what he has said about your sin. You have to declare the very same thing that he has declared. And what he has declared is, I've taken care of that at the cross, and I have destroyed its power over you. And you have to say, that doesn't have power over me. Instead of just saying, like, out loud, oh gosh, I had a lustful thought. You have to say, what does God say about lustful thoughts? What does God say about adultery? What does God say about wrath, about being so mad that you put your hand through a dry wall? What does God say about that? See, some of you confess your sin because you got caught instead of you had a change of heart. And would do the same act again if I don't get caught. That's not confession. Confession isn't saying, I drove fast. Confession isn't saying, oh, I cut that person off. No, confession isn't saying the act. It's saying the same thing that God says. What does God say about adultery? God says it's wrong. So by saying, oh, because someone caught you in the act of adultery, now you confess that you committed the act of adultery. I'm using that one because it's one that people agree, even non-Christians agree adultery is wrong. Most. But most people think, if I never got caught, I'd do it again. It's really quiet in here. This is like, for those online, there actually are people in the room, in the building. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if we say the same thing about our sins, if we say it's wrong, God has overpowered it, it has no place in my life, that God has already brought deliverance into my life. If I say the same thing, he is faithful and just to forgive. And this act of forgiveness is to put you back into the place where you're supposed to be of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And this act of cleanliness, this act of cleanliness is saying it's going to be destroyed. It's going to lose its grip on your heart. You're going to not be tempted as much the next time, the next time, the next time, the next time. One day it will not be part of your life. Better preaching than any of you are responding. I mean, this is white handkerchiefs waving stuff, you know, except it's making you think. It's challenging your mindset. If you are going to confess, you need to say what God has said. True confession requires for you to say the same thing. And you need to move forward from it. He says, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is saying if the Holy Spirit convicts you of your heart of an act that you shouldn't be doing, and you need to change that attitude, and you say, I didn't do anything wrong, then are you telling God that he's a liar? I told a story. And I've said this through the years. People have been with me for a long time, know the story, but it still fits right now. And there are some people in the room who haven't heard the story, and I think it fits this situation. In the olden days, that's what our granddaughter calls us. In the olden days, what did you do? So in the olden days, they had these stores. They had them throughout the community. You could find them at different locations. This one was on the street of Tustin in the city of Orange, not too far from where the Orange Mall, I think they renamed it now to something else, is not very far from there. And these stores were different locations. And what you did at these stores, you would go to the store and you would walk in and you would rent this thing that they called a cassette VHS. And you would rent this box, and you would go home and put it into a machine, and you would watch a movie. You would get to watch a movie. Nowadays it's just on the phone, Netflix, whatever, and you're watching, you know, a movie. But in the olden days, the store was called Blockbuster. And so I was returning a movie to Blockbuster. And I went to the window of this person, and this wasn't as common as it became in years later. This was very uncommon. And I'm a young pastor telling people to live for Jesus. And I'm returning a VHS video of Rocky Balboa. The movie is called Rocky. And I returned it, and the person that accepted that was working behind the counter had purple spiked hair, some tattoos, and that was really fresh then. It wasn't very common at all. And he had some other piercings and things, and I judged him. I judged myself better than him. I judged him as, what's wrong with you? And I looked disrespectful in my mind to him and never said a word. Outwardly, you would not have known, but inwardly, I was sinning. He takes the cassette, the box, opens it up, sees it Rocky, closes it down, and he says to me out loud, I love this movie. He goes, you know, the part I love the most is when he got in the corner of the ring and he asked God for help. I felt this big. Literally, I felt like I didn't need to open the door to exit the building. I could go under the door. And I got in the car and almost started weeping and realized I was wrong. And I repented. And when I confessed, I said what was wrong with what? Not what I did, but what God says. And my confession was to change my heart. And on that day, I decided I would never judge anybody by their outward appearance, and God knows their heart, and I don't know their heart, and what difference does it make, what kind of clothes they wear, what kind of hair do they have, or how many tattoos they have. You know, and in those days, in the olden days, if you had facial hair, people didn't trust you. If you had a tattoo, they thought it was weird. I mean, it's very different today. But you know what? Hearts are hearts. And God knows the heart. We should never, ever, ever judge someone on the outside, ever look at somebody and say, wow, this is wrong. And from that day forward, I've changed my attitude. Called confession, called repentance. Repentance means to stop doing it that way and do it God's way. That's what repent means. And he says, and if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. If I just went and drove away and I heard the Holy Spirit inside, because I heard the sweet, soft voice of the Holy Spirit say, did you hear what he said? You are wrong. And I went with that voice. I went with that little thought and followed him and called him to be true. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those for the whole world. This word propitiation is an extremely important word, because you and myself, me for years and years, I stopped doing it now, tried to be the propitiation when Christ is the propitiation. And I'm going to give you the definition of this word where you could have a better understanding and it makes sense to you in the writing of John. But so many Christians believe it's up to them to be the propitiation of what God wants in the relationship of them and him when they do something wrong. This is in the writing of when you do something wrong that you need to remember Christ is the propitiation. And this Greek word for propitiation means to appease, to make it right, to take the two wrongs and make it right. And the Bible says that he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation. The only way you can be right with God is that if you realize what Jesus has done, accepted what he has done, and then accept that even against your own emotional feelings, even if you feel different. So let me tell you how I have done it for years. And I stopped doing this years ago when I did a deep dive on righteousness and on grace and on the goodness of God. I tried constantly to be the propitiation. I always did this. Every time I committed a sin, every time I had a wrong thought, every time I did something wrong, I would make a pledge to God. I'll never do it again. And guess what? I would do it again. Because you're not the propitiation. You're not the element that brings it right to between you and God. You are not the one that causes God to be to oversee this whole thing or to appease. I constantly tried to appease God. I constantly said, okay, when I realized I did something wrong, I actually said this multiple times. I did this for years. This is so stupid. I did it for years. I said, God, put me back in that very same situation. I'll show you. I won't give in to that temptation. Here's my assumption through the doctrine that I was taught for years. And the doctrine I was taught for years is if I don't behave perfectly, God's not happy with me. And I needed to be perfect in behavior. And if there was something wrong with my behavior, I needed to fix it. That means I'm trying to be my own propitiation. And what you really need to realize is Christ is. Now, for you that have never sinned before, you have no connection to what I'm saying. But for the five or six of us that have sinned once in a while, have you ever confessed your sin to God? Even if you understand my instruction on the Greek word for confession, saying the same thing God has said, but yet emotionally you feel terrible. Like, I feel bad, and I have to do some good act, some good behavior. I have to go days of being good. I need to be right, and then I will feel better. Have you ever had that? Don't raise your hands, but I'll raise both hands and both feet. And what you need to understand is I lived a life where every time I made a mistake, I tried to overcome the mistake by doing 10 things right. That's not Christianity. That's slavery. That's not liberation. That's not being free in Christ. That's being where you are trying to make it right by you, what something you have done. What makes it right is a true heart of repentance, of saying the same thing to God is, you know, I blew it. And now I need your help to make it right. And the Holy Spirit may say something to you. He may say, go to the person and ask for forgiveness. He may say something else. He may have you do an act out of obedience to help your heart repent from it and move forward. But what you have to do is, I now need to accept the truth that Jesus Christ is my propitiation, that he paid the price for that sin. He paid the price for that train wreck. He paid the price for that wrong. And now I can go forward. And as I go forward, it doesn't matter how I feel. Have you ever committed a sin and then confessed it to God, but yet you went hours of feeling, the actual feelings of guilt and horrible junk and, yeah, only two of you? Okay. You have to reject your emotional feelings at that moment and find out what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And the joy of the Lord is Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. And if I focus on that, I need to wash through that adrenaline through my body, try to shake it out, take some deep breaths, get some water, make sure I'm hydrated, and then tell my body, I need you to follow the Spirit of the living God. And I don't care how you feel. I'm not going to take condemnation. I'm going to remember Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if I go back to Jesus Christ with true confession of sin, and he's a propitiation, I am in Christ and there's no condemnation in my life because I have a repentant heart and I find myself on my knees saying to God, thank you for your help. So when you fall, how do you get up? I'm going to give you a couple of points. I tried to shorten this list 4 times. I couldn't, so I left it alone. And it may seem a little long, but it's not. It's really kind of quick. Here's, you sin, I want to get back right. You have a train wreck, and you caused the train wreck. You were the conductor. You're the guy driving the train, and you crashed it, all right? You've had that experience before? Yes, you have. First one is look into your heart. Find out what your heart is. Where is your heart? Is your heart sold more for the sin or the heart sold more for the righteousness of God? Check your heart out. The second thing you have to do is look into God's heart. Find out what God's heart is. And here's what most people think about God's heart is that they found sin. He found sin in your life and he wants to now punish you. Okay, you need to pay for it. Well, the Catholic Church has a way of getting away from that payment by doing penance, where the priest will now assign someone to a certain amount of prayer time or something else, kind of like community service and kind of like getting an ankle bracelet, you know, from jail, and we're going to watch what you do, and as soon as you do enough right, we're going to take that thing off. That's not God's heart. God's heart is turn to the blood, go to the cross, give me your heart, be truthful. And you need to understand, you need to look at your heart and God's heart. Number three, tell your Heavenly Father you are sorry for what your actions and your heart. Confession does have an apology to it, true apology. There's nothing wrong with saying to God, I blew it and I'm sorry. I think that's just part of being mature. If you hurt someone else's feelings and you realize it was your fault, wouldn't it be mature for you to go and say, I'm sorry? So why would we not do that with our Heavenly Father? Why would we not tell him, I'm sorry for what I did? And that, and now I'm going to look at my heart. I'm sorry for that my heart was given away to my flesh and I lost that. And it doesn't take long at all. It's just a real quick step. But it needs to come from the heart. You should not be confessing your sin because you got caught. That's called a politician. Accept his forgiveness. And here's what people don't do. They don't accept the forgiveness of God. They still go with a guilt complex. They still carry with condemnation with them. You have to accept to have true victory over the weakness of your flesh. You need to accept the power of God over the weakness of your flesh. And you can only do that if you truly believe he has forgiven you. You have to accept his forgiveness. Don't try to be better. Walk in faith. Okay, this one I want to thoroughly explain to you because this is how I live my life for over a decade as a pastor. I just tried to get better. I made a mistake and just tried to do it better. I just tried. And if you try to do better, you'll always do worse. You will never win the flesh by using the flesh. You cannot overcome your weakness by using something you think is strong. The very fact that you're weak in the flesh is because you tried not to do it. You have proven yourself. You can't do it. You need the power of the Spirit living inside you to give you the ability to choose right, left, ponder the path of your feet. Are you going to walk forward? Are you going to walk straight? Are you going to go to the right or the left? Are you going to have your eyelids straight ahead, which means God's way? Now, don't try to be better. Walk in faith. Walk in faith. Walk in faith. I get to play golf, thank God. It's a good recreation. It's a good thing. And I'm not that bad at it. And I play with other people who are just learning and stuff. And I remember playing golf with some people. And this one particular person, and he made a bad shot. And so he was analyzing everything he did wrong. And I said, wait a minute, stop. Quit thinking about what you did wrong because you'll do it again. You need to think about what to do right. Stop thinking about the wrong swing and imagine the right swing. And it really is true for life. Quit thinking about what you did wrong. Accept the forgiveness of God, the power of the Spirit, the blood of the Lamb, and that your focus on walking in faith, focus on faith. Get sin out of your mind, get faith in your mind. Instead of trying to stop sinning, try to faith. If you're faithing, you will not be sinning. If you focus on sinning and not sinning, it will always be on your mind. For an example, this is why diets never work. When you're dieting, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about food. Very few people that are dieting ever think about health. They think about food. Most people, when they fast, don't think about spiritual health. They think about, can't wait to get off this fast and what I'm going to eat the first thing when I'm done. My very first fast lasted 3 hours. 3 whole hours. And then I ran into the kitchen and ripped open a bag of Fritos. That was a spiritual giant. Yeah. Don't try to do better. Walk in faith. Think about what you should do, not what you did wrong. Move forward. Move forward with truth. In other words, who are you? The truth is, you are forgiven. This is truth. You are in Christ. This is truth. And the Lord wants you to succeed. This is truth. God wants you to be a successful spiritual Christian. He wants you to. He's rooting on it. He's cheering you along. And so much so, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside you. He sent the preachers to give you the word. He sent angels to watch over your life. He's really cheering on that you succeed. So if you have him on your side, and you have Jesus as an intercessor and the Holy Spirit as a guide, get on the team. Quit taking yourself off the team and thinking about how bad you are and put yourself, you know what? You put yourself on, they used to call it a disabled list or injured list. You know, okay, I can't play, I'm injured. Quit looking at yourself as an injured Christian and start looking at yourself as a valuable team member. Very, very important. So, Judges chapter 16. Now, with all of that, let's go back to Samson. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and became a grinder in the prison. This is a person who would be considered the lowest of lowest of lowest of prisoners who are in the dungeon moving a wheel, a big giant stone around to grind flour. He says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Here's what happened. As his hair started to come in, he remembered what he used to do when he had his hair. And he remembered how he did it, why he did it. What started pondering in Samson is who he is in God, what God has called him to be. I truly believe this phrase, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven, is a statement to all of us. He looked into his heart and made some heart changes. And we find it immediately. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, which was their god, and to rejoice because they were celebrating. Our God is greater than Samson's God. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land and the one who multiplied our dead. So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson. In other words, when they were getting drunk, drinking more, having a good time, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. The Bible doesn't say what he did, but they had him do something that an ordinary man with ordinary strength wasn't able to do. And they stationed him between the pillars. So he performed. He did some kind of acts of strength and in front of everybody, and everybody, woo, this is great. Look how great our God is. We now have a new slave. Then Samson said to the lad who had him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. He says, he tells the lad, I'm tired. Let me have a rest. Now the temple was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. So they're all watching whatever it is he did, and now he's over to the side. And then look what Samson does. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. This is a prayer of repentance, a prayer of connecting back with God, giving his heart over to God, calling on the name of the Lord. This is a prayer of him saying, I need your help. This is an attitude change in his life. And what we've seen in the last few weeks of watching Samson and what's going on with Samson. So this is a whole big deal that Samson is changing and happening. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple. And he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Now, if we were going to repent like Samson did in the New Testament, we have a new understanding, a further understanding. But in the Old Testament, this is all he had. He said, you know, "I'm sorry." In the New Testament, we realize that God wants to do more with our life. And he wanted to do one more thing. He has no eyeballs. They burned out his eyes, his sight. "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Well, we know there was over 3,000 people. There were 3,000 people on the top looking down, not counting those that are in the inside. And Samson fulfills his mission in his death. Samson is at the end of his life. He's reflecting on his mistakes and his right choices. And he calls on God. He's not mad at God because he can't see. He's not mad at God because he's a prisoner. He calls on God for help in the middle of his trial. He's in the middle of his train wreck. And he calls on God to help. God is your helper and he will restore your soul. And God restored the soul of Samson. Psalms 41:6, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Any train wreck that you're going through in life is trouble. Any sin you're going through in life is trouble. Any difficult season that you're going through in life is trouble. Psalms 46:1 says that he's our refuge and our strength. He's the one that wants to help. He's the one that will come into our life and help. Would you close your Bibles, turn off your devices, put them down. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray with you. Are you going through a train wreck right now? Are you in a train wreck? Are you coming out of a train wreck? Do you still have train cars off the rack? All over off the rail and all over the track and stuff, that you're still cleaning up a train wreck? I want you to know that God is your refuge and your strength. He's here to help you. So would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? If you are in a train wreck, if you're in a trial, if you're going through a difficult season in life, if you're going through something that's hard right now, then I want you to bring that to your mind. And let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every single person in this room, every single person watching that might be in a train wreck or might be coming out of one, might be challenged, or there might be in the middle of it taking place right now. I pray for them to know that you are our refuge and our strength, that you will help them in their situation, that you will give them strength, that they will hear your voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. They will ponder the path of their feet. Their eyes will look straight ahead. They will not go to the right or to the left, and they will walk in faith. And you will lead them into pure victory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 What, did you learn something from the life of Samson at all? Can we give the Lord a hand and thank him for his word?